Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 16. I don't know about you guys. I just really enjoyed that service this morning. I just couldn't believe all that was back there. There's really so much more. I'm telling you, the more you understand the New Covenant, the more the Old Testament opens up to you. You're just shadows and types of Jesus just everywhere, you know. And I want to encourage you also, now you don't have to wait till we have communion service to have communion. Again, Smith Wigglesworth and others that I've read after, they would have communion every single day. You can have it at home. And when you do it in remembrance of Him. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to start in Matthew 16 tonight. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You know, Dave taught us for years, and still teaching, that revelation knowledge is line upon line. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And I said, you know, we always are asking these roof questions, you know, we want to know why this and why that. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't have the foundation or the walls yet sufficiently erected in order to support that roof question. Jesus said to them at one point, He says, I have many things yet to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. And I'm sure, you know, Peter was there. I'm sure Peter's thinking, say on, Lord, I'm standing right here. But what's happening now, you're going to see it in tonight's lesson, because we're going to look at two of the most familiar passages that you've heard. All of us have heard many, many sermons on these two passages. But what's happening now, and it's because our walls are getting taller, you're going to see a connection, I think. I know I never saw it until this week, and I think it's going to have the same effect on you. So we'll start here in Matthew 16. It says, starting in verse 13, Then Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, which Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now many have said this next question is the most important question you will ever answer in all eternity. Because He said unto them, But whom say you that I am? Boy, that's the most important question. The answer to that, that's the most important answer you'll ever give. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Could have said the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's talk about the gates of hell again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, traditionally, that's often thought of as being, I'll just say it this way, the mindset of most Christians, and I've been around Christianity for a while, most Christians do not have an aggressive mindset against hell. They have a defensive posture against attacks. They're thinking, okay, what's the devil going to send next? You know, I got to be strong against the wiles of the devil. I got to be able to stand in the evil day. And most people have a defensive posture. They're sort of, okay, I'm here, I'm maintaining, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm staying strong, because you just never know when the next attack is going to come. The thing of it is, though, and I'm seeing it more clear now all the time, that is not at all what Jesus meant there. One thing about gates, now see, you got to remember, the gates He's talking about here is not like the garden gate on your side of your house to your backyard. You know, it's not like a fence. He's talking about the gates to a city. Talking about the gates of a stronghold. When a a fortress or a city is under attack, what's the first thing they do? Well, they close the gates. Why? To keep the enemy out. And what he's saying here is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Gates don't attack. When's the last time you got attacked by a gate? You walk by and this gate just jumped out at you, you know. Gates don't attack. Gates are a defensive tool. Amen? And see, we don't see Jesus just sitting around and hanging around and going, okay, where's the next attack coming from the devil? Jesus was on the offensive. He was always on the offensive. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He didn't just stay in one place and get prepared for the next attack. He was on the attack. And the way he saw every sick person as a prisoner of war, taken captive by the devil. From his point of view, when he come to somebody that was like that woman bowed over for all those years, or the guy with the withered hand, from his point of view, they had been taken captive by the enemy. If you'll allow me, they were prisoners of wars behind the gate. His job was to kick down the gate and set the captive free. Isn't that right? So I was meditating on that, and I was listening to Pastor Bronk. He was teaching on it, and Angie and I were at the gym, and I'm on the treadmill, you know, listening to Pastor Bronk and praying in tongues, and I always like to throw in fasting because I'm not eating during that 45 minutes. But anyway, I'm teasing, okay? Hey, all right. But Pastor Bronk, he just had to be exhorting on that same passage, and he mentioned a movie, Troy. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. I know most Pentecostals won't admit they watch movies, but anyway, I have seen the movie Troy. But I've seen a lot of medieval, you know, movies from that, you know, or that's more earlier than medieval. But whenever you see one of those medieval castles, and here comes an enemy army coming, first thing they do, of course, close the gates, right? And they put that big bar through there to keep the enemy from coming in. But then what's the second thing that happens? In every movie I ever saw, here's the fort, or the fortress, there's the gates closed, here comes the advancing army, we're going to batter down the gates. What normally is the first thing that the king of the fortress does? He'll call for the archers. Isn't that right? They line the top of that wall with archers, and what do they start doing? They start shooting arrows, and many times it's flaming arrows. And suddenly I heard a scripture. Anyone want to guess what it is? Hold your place or go to Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Actually, let's look at since I mentioned the arrows. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you look up the word darts, it's Strong's number G956. It's BELOS. And it means a missile, a spear, or an arrow. Paul is using a metaphor, an analogy from his own time period in history. This is how kings fought wars. This is when a city was under attack, they closed the gates, and here comes the opposing army to batter down the gates, and the first thing that happens, we're going to stop you. And the enemy starts shooting fiery darts. Now, okay, to keep that together, we're going to pinch back and forth here a little bit. Now see, let's back up and read this whole passage in Ephesians 6, because I'll just tell you now, my mindset for years and most of Christianity when it comes to Ephesians 6, I'm preparing for the next onslaught of the enemy. I'm getting myself ready. It's a defensive posture. And we'll never understand it like that. Jesus did not expect the church to have a defensive attitude. He expected us to have an offensive attitude. We're supposed to be on the war. We're supposed to be the aggressive one, just like he was, going about doing good. Every time you find a captive, you kick the gate down and set the captive free, because he's already paid the price for them to be saved and heal both. Amen? Amen. By the way, Bronk, in that same service, he said, nobody was amening enough. He said, I'd give right now $5 for an amen. So I heard that. So after we got through and got back to the house, I sent him a text and said, I just want you to know that I heard that. And I began amening you continuously to the end of the message. And please know you're going to receive a bill for 100 amens, and that'll be $500, please, and invoice due upon receipt. So you know what he texted me back? Don't worry, the check is in the mail. Right. Yeah, I bet it is. Got to have some fun, right? Got to have some fun. But now, look at this. See, most of my life, I have read this passage. We could almost quote it. You guys have said in enough services, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. Many of us in Sunday school growing up, you know, put on the whole armor, and we go through the motions and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But I always, for the most, and I know it's most of the church, has that mindset, I'm getting prepared for the next attack of the enemy. And that is not what this is about. We are the ones on the offensive. The devil is the one shooting flaming arrows, trying to get us to stop kicking the doors down and setting the captives free. So let's read it now with that mindset. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. Wrestle is okay there, but we're really at war. We're at war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Boy, if you haven't ever heard Dave's series on Satan's war machine, oh, it's the best I ever heard on it. He breaks all of this down. It's amazing. But it is two kingdoms at war. We are literally at war. But the mindset of the church, if we're going to have revival, the mindset has to change from a defensive posture. We're the aggressors. We're the ones that's come. We're the ones that have the name of Jesus. We're the ones that's been given all authority in heaven and earth. We're the ones to go and kick the doors down, and everywhere we find a captive, set the captives free. We're the ones on the march, and the devil's the one with the gate shut. And all those fiery darts are sent for one reason. They're sent to stop you. Isn't that every movie you ever saw? What's the purpose of the fiery darts? Stop the opposing army from crashing through the gates, because if they crash through, they're going to take over. We've come to take over. Amen. Amen. Tulsa's in revival and Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Verse 12 again. For we wrestle, we're at war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because the enemy's not just going to sit there. He's going to start shooting these fiery darts, okay? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What that means is, don't turn tail and run. Don't quit. Don't. Now, Dave would say, remember those early days when we wanted to charge hell with a water pistol? Yeah, we're going to Tulsa's in revival, and here we go, and we're charging hell with a water pistol, and you get your eyebrows singed off a couple of times. Well, that's what the enemy's hoping, is that you go, okay, maybe I'll just slow down. Maybe I just want to be a nice Christian. I just want to make heaven now. No, that's the whole purpose. That's why the enemy sends these arrows against you, trying to get you to stop. We'll get to that, those arrows, in a minute. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench how many? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, that's what he has. He has persecutions, he has afflictions, and he has the cares of this world. And he sends those as fiery darts. And he's trying to stop you. That's the whole point. But we take the shield of faith, and you quench every fiery dart. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's your aggressive weapon. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, now go back over to Matthew for a minute. Let me just read some of my notes that I was making when this little vision came. It said, in every movie that I've ever seen where an army is about to attack the gates of a fortress, the first thing the fortress commander does is have the archers line the walls above the gates and start shooting flaming arrows against the attacking army from the fortress walls. What is the goal? To stop the advance of the army. To do enough damage to the soldiers that they will lose heart, give up, and retreat. The goal is to stop the army from battering down the gates. And as soon as I saw that movie playing in my mind, I heard this passage in Ephesians that we just read where it says, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I began to understand, our whole attitude has been wrong. We've had a defensive mindset. I'm just trying to survive now. And I just don't know what the enemy's going to send against me next. And really, as long as we have that mindset, he's already won. Because we're not battering down the gates. We're not seeing the blind and the lame and the cripples like Jesus did as being prisoners of war, that we've been given authority to set free in the name of Jesus. We're not aggressively attacking Satan's kingdom like Jesus did. Everywhere he went, the devil was in trouble. And I mean not only the devil, but everything that he had done. I can't imagine what it was like for devils when Jesus showed up into town. How many blind eyes is he going to open? How many lepers is he going to heal? That one night that we read of there in Luke where he laid his hand on, there were so many people all night long, but he healed them all. And the devils went home crying, probably in trouble with the boss too. Every flaming arrow is designed to stop you from attacking the gate of the stronghold. Now let's go down those things. Yeah, okay. Great. Before I read this next part, you go back to Matthew. So let me read verse 18 again. Upon this rock, the rock of revelation, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. All authority has been given unto him, both in heaven and earth. Amen. Therefore, you go in my name. Okay. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me say it a little different way. You're going to win every time. There's nothing Satan has that you're not bigger than. There's nothing Satan has that you don't have authority over. And I don't care what name it is, we have the name that's above every name. When he says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, any gate you decide to attack, you're the victor. Brother Gary, that does not match my experience. We do not live our lives based on our experience. We live our lives based on the Word of God. And the Word of God will change your experience. Amen? All right. Now, let's look at this next part. So it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you get a Greek lexicon or an amplified Bible and you start really analyzing that, here's what you're going to find. What you bind on earth has to be what has already been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth has to be that which has already been loosed in heaven. Do you know that's just another way of saying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Your will in heaven, be done here. If it's not allowed in heaven, we're not supposed to allow it here. There isn't any blindness in heaven. You getting this? Is there any cancer in heaven? How about cripples with no legs? This is the mindset we've got to start having. And he's saying, I'm giving you the keys. I'll just tell you right now, those keys have a lot to do with your words. It also has to do with your faith and what you believe. See, he is progressively eliminating religious brainwashing out of us and replacing it with Bible truth. I'm telling you, the Lord of Lords, our King, Jesus himself, intends for us to kick the gates of hell down and set the captives free everywhere we go. We have been given authority over every sickness and every disease. If they have faith for it, Wonderful. If they don't, get them free on your faith. What? Yeah. I'm going to have a lot more to teach on that. A lot more to teach on that. Can't teach on it tonight. I was going to. Now, for tonight's lesson, hey, did you get that part? That's what that means. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth, if it's not allowed in heaven, it's already, what you bind here has to be what's already bound there. What you loose here has to be what's already loose there. Amen? Well, if cancer is not allowed there, we're not supposed to allow it here. If devils aren't allowed to possess people there, they're not supposed to possess people here. If mental illness is not allowed there, we don't allow it here. Did you get that? Glory to God. It's good. Yes, sir. Previews of coming attractions. I keep hearing this today. I keep hearing it. That verse in John 17 where he says, Father, as thou hast sent me, so also I am sending them. When he talked to that woman that had the devil-possessed daughter and she was from Syrophoenicia or somewhere, he said unto her, I am not sent. I am not sent, but to the lost tribes of Israel. Something like that. The children of Israel. That was his mission at that time. But when he sent us, he said, you go into all the world. But now let's think, how was he sent to Israel? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. This is how he was sent. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How is he sending us to the Gentiles, to the whole world? How God anointed every person with the Holy Ghost and with power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Father, as you have sent me, I am sending them. Go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God is the same God that was with him. God the Holy Ghost is the same God that's with you. I double dog dare you to say it. The same God that was with Jesus.
Same God that was with Jesus.
The same Holy Ghost that was with him.
Is with me.
As God sent him. He has sent me. I'm on the same mission. With the same equipment. To accomplish the same goal. And set the captives free. The gates of hell do not prevail. I win every time. Because I will not quit. I'm just like my Pastor Dave. I have no quitting sense. Hallelujah. Didn't he say endurance is the key? Endurance is the key. Remember when Dave would say, I used to think God chose me because of my high intellect. Remember when Dave would say that? He says, I found out over the years it wasn't that at all. It was this big stubborn streak that runs down through me. I just won't quit. I just won't quit. Well, you're going to find out God doesn't quit, and neither do you. But the flaming arrows are designed to get you to quit. Now, you can, in this same passage, go back to Ephesians. I should have told you to keep it. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want you to see this now. It's on page 1615. well, in my King James. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, get the picture. You're charging the gates of hell. There's captives on the... See, the earth is the Lord. The earth is the Lord. So are all the people. I don't have those verses. Bronk used them in his message. See, far as God is concerned, not everybody on planet earth currently is his child. But as far as God is concerned, they're all his. What I'm saying is he wants them. And they're the ones being held captive. Whether they're lost, whether they're sick, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded their eyes, like put their eyes out where they can't see the gospel. Whatever it is, they're captive. They're behind the gate. And we're supposed to go batter the gates down, go in the name of Jesus, get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered. God wants the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen. All right? So it says, so get this image. You're the one on the offensive. You're the one on the attack. And so the enemy, boy, he's lining up his archers on the wall. You got it? Wherefore, you better take on the armor because the arrows are coming. You got that? The arrows are coming. You better put on the armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now let's think. The archers, they're aiming their arrows at you. They're shooting. They're shooting at you. They're aiming. What are they aiming at? Everywhere that Paul says you better have armor. And the very first one is truth. What was Satan's first tactic? What was his first warfare in the garden? What was his first statement? Hath God said. He's coming after the truth. You better get your mind renewed to the Word of God. That's why this God really only uses baby Christians like 1 Corinthians. God himself, I'm not judging them. God's called them baby Christians, okay? He can only really use them in the gifts. He really only can. Because any kind of opposition at all, they're babies. They're not grounded in the truth yet. And it's easy to make them stop. They'll start fighting each other. They're still all puffed up and, you know, I'm this and I'm that. And they'll start aiming for the truth. You better know who you are. You got to grow up. Hath God said? That's how he attacked Eve. That's going to be how he attacks you too. First time you ever pray for somebody and you don't see immediate results, I'm telling you right now. You may not hear it in English, but to your mind is going to come the thought, boy, did God really say that I should lay hands on the sick and they'd recover? Can you see what's going on here? Remember Adam was standing right there. You remember that? The whole thing. We've been through this so many times now. We don't have time to reteach all these walls. Adam was standing right there. He knew what God had said. But he stood right there while the enemy talked back and forth with his wife. And he watched her eat the bite of the fruit, whatever it was. We always say an apple, but we don't know what it was. Whatever it was, he watched to see if she'd fall over dead. And she didn't. Now, we know that she died spiritually at that moment, but he couldn't see that. She didn't fall over dead. Now, Adam had a choice to make. A flaming arrow was fired at him. Hath God said. That's what got her to do it. Now, he's going, hath God said? He's got to believe one or the other. He either has to believe the words of God, or he has to believe the evidence by his own eyes, by his five physical senses. And we all know what he chose. See, because it went beyond that. The devil said, not only did he say, hath God said, later on, he literally came against God. He said, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, boy. And Adam had to make a decision. I either stay with God's word no matter what I see, or I'm going to have to believe the devil. Because he said we wouldn't die. And you know what he chose. Now, you're going to have that same opportunity the first time you lay hands on somebody or cast out a devil or whatever it is you're doing, and it does not seem to be working at that moment. Whew. Here comes the arrow. Did God really say? Now, he might have said about Dave that Dave would lay hands on the sick. But who do you think you are? Can you just see that fiery dart coming? Better have your loins girt about with the truth. Jesus didn't just say, I have the truth. He says, I am the truth. Boy, if you ever got the red words in you, I'd get them in you now. We're going to war. You better have your loins girt about with truth. I mean, no matter what you see, no matter what it feels like, I don't care what. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I have authority and power over sickness and disease. What I say comes to pass in Jesus' name. Better have it on. What's another arrow here? What's another arrow aimed at? He said, your loins girt about with truth. Better have on the breastplate of righteousness. Because you know what another arrow is? you're not worthy. You're not worthy. We know, you know who you are. You know how you acted yesterday. I saw you kick that cat. I saw how you spoke to that person. I saw this. I saw that. You're not worthy. Whatever. It's going to get you looking at anything except the Word of God. If you're going to try and attack the devil in your own righteousness, just stop. That is not going to work. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians talk about through reason of use, you become skillful in the handling of the word of righteousness. Use of what? The use of the word of God. Grow up. Understand. When that arrow comes, said, I'm not here to set the captives free. Peter had it. Why look on me? Why look on us as though by our own holiness or power? No, it is that name and faith in that name that sets the captive free. We're in for the best time of our lives, people. We're coming in this. I'm telling you this. When I saw the connection between the arrows and the gates, I have not been the same since. My whole posture, when I say, is that a good word? My whole attitude is changing from, oh, I gotta build up my defenses because the enemy's about to attack. No, he better build up his defenses because we're about to attack. We're about to attack. He better throw some extra boards on that gate. And it still won't help him. Still won't help him. All right, let's look at the next one. We looked at righteousness there. Now, I didn't get this one for a while, see, because the next one says, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so I just put peace down like that. And of course, we do know that the devil will shoot an arrow at your peace, always trying to get, you know, that has a lot to do with the cares of this world and always trying to divert your focus, basically, you know, on anything else. But as long as I just kept on peace, I couldn't quite get it. But see, it doesn't really say peace. It says the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet shod. See, everywhere we go, what is the message? It's the message of reconciliation. Listen, if you'll believe on Jesus, God is not holding your sins against you. It's peace between God and man. So when the enemy, see, that's the message of the gospel of peace. God's not mad at you anymore. In Jesus, that's all been taken care of. But when you go on the attack, here comes a flaming arrow. God's mad at you. You know how you are. He'll shoot right at your peace level, trying to get you to think God's mad at you. Because if you think that, then He's not going to supply His power to accomplish what you're there to do. You got to get established. God is on my side. God is on my side. He fights for me. The battle is not the mine, but it is the Lord's. Amen. All right. Now, faith quenches every fiery dart. But faith, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say it a little differently. Faith comes by understanding what God has said. Faith comes by understanding what God has said. He has given, you got to understand, and we've been really helped in a bad way by preaching over the years that has helped us in the wrong way. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. Trust me, you'll never kick the gates down with that mentality. Isn't that right? If that's never going to work. No, faith believes what God has said. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is on my side. God fights for me. I've been given the name of Jesus, which is above every name that is named. He's authorized me to kick down every gate, and no gate of hell can prevail. I set the captives free, on and on and on. Faith quenches every fiery dart. Salvation really is right along the same lines. You got to have one. You got to have. What does the helmet cover? That's your brain. That's your mind. And I always think of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You're going to have to be transformed. That helmet of salvation, you can't think like normal Christians. You sure can't think like the world. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's more than education. Remember, a caterpillar can't fly, and an educated caterpillar can't fly. It's more than just knowledge and you still be just an old sinner. No, it's a transformation to where you actually become who Jesus says, who the Word of God says you are. People, we're going to fly. You are not an educated caterpillar. You have been transformed to the very image of Christ. You are, how did Dave say it? You're a devil stomping, mountain moving faith machine. That's you. Amen? Come to set the captives free. See, when it comes to the flaming arrows, the most important weapon is the shield of faith. Because faith quenches each and every one of them. What is the message of the arrows? What's the purpose of the arrows? They're saying to you every time one of those arrows comes, I can just see the enemy up there. Shoo! Every time one of them comes, you will not be able to open the gate and set the captives free. That, whatever part of you he's aiming at, that is the intended purpose. To get you to stop, to get you to quit, just like every medieval battle you ever saw. But the Word of God, see, becomes the two-edged sword. We are going to have to, just like James said, bridle our tongue. No man can tame it, but the Word of God can tame it. And he says, the Word of God becomes that two-edged sword when we speak what he has said in the name of Jesus. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, you don't have to say the phrase every time, it is written. But when you speak, it's either the Word of God or directly in line with the Word of God. Every single time. I don't want to go to war against another king with a pocket knife. Amen? And I don't want to go to war with another king with a dull sword. I want a sharp, two-edged sword. Slices through anything. It's time to bridle our tongue. Bridle it with the Word of God. Get a good friend that'll slap you in a good way. Y'all remember that time? Now, this is a long time ago. It's changed a lot since then. But in the early days, I heard, I think it was Kenneth Copeland, I don't know, in the early days. And he was talking about, you need to make an agreement with your wife that every time you speak opposite to the Word of God, your wife will go, I agree with you in Jesus' name. And it'll be exactly that way. He said he made that agreement with Gloria, and that was the worst agreement he ever made. But I didn't believe it. I thought, bless God, I can do this. So I made that agreement with Sue. That was the worst. I thought I'd get her all the time. No, no, no. She got me all the time. You know, oh, my back is killing me. I agree with you in Jesus' name. No, I don't want that. I learned to pray for crop failure. Your words are like seeds, right? I learned to pray for crop failure. No, my words will not bear fruit. Hallelujah. Now, so you saw this, right? Do you know why Jesus could... Okay, I'm trying not to have a running fit now. Do you know why Jesus could say what he said there? That the gates of hell of his church would not... That the gates of hell would not prevail against his church? Would you like to know why he could say that? For a love offering? Anyway, go to Genesis 22:17. I'm telling you, I nearly had a running fit when I saw this. I've seen it so many times. It's fun. It's amazing how you can read the Bible so many times. And then one day you're reading it and you're going, well, when did they add that? And I'm thinking it's because you can only receive where you are. You know, your maturity level. And you may have read it 50 times and it just wouldn't connect because you couldn't relate. I think this has to do with Dave talking about the roof questions, you know. This time when I read it. And it's a verse you guys have all heard me teach on so many times about when God gave Abraham the vision of the stars of heaven. Remember that? How shall my seed be? Well, you look at the stars. You've heard me teach on that how many times? But look what's in this verse. Genesis 22:17. That in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, now get this, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God! That's why Jesus could say it. This was the promise of God the Father mediated through Abraham to God the Son. You shall possess the gate of your enemies. His seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Can you take one more? Go to Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. That's why Jesus could say, the gates of hell, I've already been promised by God the Father that I am the seed and I will possess the gate of my enemies. Now watch. Galatians 3:29. We'll wait till you're there. Hope you brought your running shoes. You ready? And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Isn't that something? And we have it from God the Father through God the Son that if you are in Christ, you shall possess the gate of your enemies. Glory to God. Where has the church been? Sitting around, oh, I hope the devil doesn't attack today. No, the devil's, oh, he's afraid we're going to grow up and we're the ones going to attack today. We're going from a defensive posture to an aggressive, warlike posture. We just got to be religiously brainwashed got to get rid of the religious brainwashing and be literally biblically taught, renewed to the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. I shall possess the gate of my enemies. And if you're in me, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is what's loosed in heaven. Go in my name, kick the gates down, and set the captives free. God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Whew. Okay. I done preached myself happy. Glory to God. Glory to God. Man, it's amazing what's it. It makes me wonder what else is in there that I have read so many times that at this point I just can't see it. But I thank God for what we are seeing. I don't know about you, but it's having a major effect on me. I believe Jesus is Lord over Tulsa and Tulsa is in revival. I'm glad we didn't run. Like Dave says, you're going to be a happy camper. You're going to be glad you stuck around. You're going to be seeing it with your own eyes and seeing it through your own hands as the power of God sets this city free. In Jesus' name.